It should have been announced this morning that a friend of Paula Leggett by the name of Robin has asked for prayers. I guess Robin has some family issues. I don't know what those issues are, and not that we need to know necessarily, but there's some family issues, and she's having stomach problems. I don't know if the two are related or not, but she would really appreciate our prayers. So let's be sure that we pray for her. You're a leader, and you've heard of a man who's in your midst who can help your people. And he can help them in ways that you've never been able to help your people before. Is this man a threat to you? Or do you consider him truly as a help to your work? Your son has been blind from birth. Suddenly, someone did something to help him to where he can see. What would be your reaction? Would you fear the enemies of the healer of your son? You've been blind from birth, and a man gave you sight instantly. Do you fail to stand up for him, or do you defend him when others criticize him? Think about those things as we go further now in John chapter 9. This morning we looked at 9 or 1 through 12, and tonight we'll look at 13 through 41. What I think is interesting about this is that in John chapter 8, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. Remember that? They brought a woman who had been taken in adultery, and they wanted to know what he said about it. Jesus ignored them. And how did he ignore them? By bending down, stooping down, and writing in the dirt. Remember that? Now, in this case, John chapter 9, he's confronted with a man born blind. His disciples ask a question, and Jesus says, well, the man's blindness is not because of his own sin or the sin of his parents. And then what does Jesus do? He bends down in the dirt again. What would you think if you were one of his disciples? Is this Jesus, whom we've seen help many people, going to ignore this man the way he just did the Pharisees? Same action, dropping down to the ground. But one time is to ignore someone, and the other time is to help someone. And that's what we're looking at here. And so after healing the man of his blindness, his friends find him and wonder what has happened? How come you're able to see? And he says, well, this man Jesus told me to do this and that. And they want to know, well, where is he? In verse 12, he says, I don't know. We pick up the story. Starting at verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. We got a problem, don't we? It was the Sabbath. Why did they bring this man to the Pharisees? Well, listen, brethren, the Pharisees were a powerful group of men. And if they discovered that you knew something about Jesus that they wanted to know, and you kept quiet, you were in deep trouble. They also brought the man to Jesus. John obviously kind of indicates here because it was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had already determined that the miraculous works of Jesus done on the Sabbath violated their interpretation of the Sabbath. But it's also possible that the friends of this formerly blind man brought him to the Pharisees because they thought this was wonderful. And they wanted the Pharisees, the leaders, to know of such wonderful things. Obviously, they'd want to know if they got someone like this among them. Look at all the people he could help. 15 and 16. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. That's interesting, isn't it? The Pharisees had a simple question, and they got a simple answer. The man just says, "You know, here's what I did. Now I can see this man's not from God." Well, where do they come from with that? They've already got their minds made up. What are they even bothering investigating this thing for? The man did not say that Jesus was from God, did he? I mean, look again at what it said. Verse 15. They asked, "How did you receive your sight?" "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Did the man say anything about Jesus being from God? But I think I know why they said that. They understood that what Jesus was saying, what the blind man was saying, was that a miracle had been performed. And the only way you're going to do a miracle is if you're from God. But they quickly denied that Jesus was from God because they believed he broke the Sabbath. So regardless of what supernatural thing he's done, he can't be from God because he's violated the Sabbath. But interestingly, did you notice that some of the Pharisees countered, asking how a man not from God could do such things? I wonder if that was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were part of the Pharisees, you know. They were part of that group. Is it possible they spoke up and said, "Hey, now wait a minute, now that this doesn't make sense. How can you say he's not from God? He couldn't do things like that if he wasn't from God." As in any situation when Jesus comes up, there was division. You know, people wonder that today about the state of Christianity and why it's so divided. And I don't know that I have all the answers for that or even any of the answers. But I just know that wherever the name of Jesus goes, there's division. Because people have opinions for him and opinions against him. And then you have those who are in the middle that don't know what to think yet. And so people divide. On the other hand, in many ways, Jesus also brings people together. But now verse 17 says this. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Do you hear the boldness of that man? They just said, "This man is not from God. What do you say about him?" "He's a prophet." Whoa. This man just put himself in opposition to the most powerful men in Palestine outside of the Romans. He took a bold stand. In fact, his simplicity, bluntness, and honesty, I mean, just it cracks me up. He's like this through this whole narrative. I tried to point that out to you earlier when I talked about his brilliance, and I think you're seeing it right here. You ask him a question, he gives it to you. Simple and straight. Every time, watch it as we go through this text. Every single time he does that. The Pharisees asked for the man's opinion and he gave it. And they weren't happy that he gave it because it wasn't in agreement with them. Okay, so watch what happens now in verses 18 to 23. But the Pharisees did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Well, Jesus had been doing miracles throughout the land of Israel. And the Jews, though, just didn't believe that this man could have received his sight. So it must be that he was never blind in the first place. We just don't believe the situation. And so they wanted other witnesses, which was no problem. The law had said that every word should be established by two or three witnesses. And that is such a good principle that even the New Testament uses it in 2 Corinthians 13:1. Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. So no problem. Bring his parents in. They testified simply that he was their son and that he had been blind. Then he could see. But they claimed not to know anything about his sudden ability to see. Therefore, they put it off on their son, saying that he was responsible for himself. Now listen to these parents. They're not like their son, are they? Or he's not like them. Their son can see. Their son has had an overwhelming, miraculous work done on him. Yet their fear of the Pharisees overruled the joy for their son. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's understand where these parents are coming from. I'm not justifying them, don't get me wrong. But let's understand why they said that. John let us in on a little secret. The Pharisees had already determined that if anyone confessed Jesus as the Christ, you're kicked out of the synagogue. Do you have any idea what that meant? For one thing, it meant that you could not worship where you always had. Tonight, Betty Tolbert was showing me a pictorial directory from 1974. And oh, I saw some of you in there. Some of you, well, Cecilia, the only thing different about her is the length of her hair. I couldn't believe it. And others of you, I kept looking, I'm thinking, I know that's supposed to be Don Michael. Well, that doesn't look like him. And I know that's supposed to be Art Hit with all that hair. But, you know, the guy doesn't have any more. I mean, it's, what am I trying to say? Well, when you're in a place a long time, I mean, this is family, is it not? And some of you have been here for a really long time. Some of you have been here since the 40s and before. And suddenly, the elders get some thugs, the deacons, and they're standing at the door, and they say, Hope House is not allowed in here. What would that do to the heart of Hope House? And there's more. Judaism was a part of their society. I mean, Judaism was their society. In American society, we can say Christianity is a part of our society, and it's a big part of it. But with them, it was their society. You're kicked out of the synagogue. Do you know what else that means? It means you can't buy and sell. It means you can't work. It means that all of your relationships, the people you've seen for years, you see each other and you're glad to see each other, you hug or kiss or shake hands, whatever you do, they're not going to do that with you anymore. It's as though you have leprosy or something. And so the parents are scared to death. Yes, their son has received sight, and they've heard that this Jesus has done it, and there's talk going around that he might be the Christ. And if you confess that, well, yes, this man Jesus did it, you're on the verge of saying Jesus is the Christ. You're also on the verge of being cut off from everything in society. I'll tell you a place in America where this is very similar are many cities in the state of Utah, where you might have 75%, 80%, 90%, or even more of the whole town that's Mormon. Do you know what happens if you speak out against Mormonism there or convert from Mormonism into the church? We've got some brethren that have had that experience. They were Mormons and they converted. Do you realize the ostracization, how it can hurt a person? That's what these people are looking at here. All right, so let's keep that in mind. Now, let's go further in the text. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Whoa, man. Do you see the way he's talking to these guys? Doesn't sound like his parents at all. He's not a chip off the block at all. At least not spiritually. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." What a sermon. And he's just been converted. Verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin," or sins, "and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. He's kicked out of the synagogue. When they brought the man back into their presence, they didn't question him anymore. Did you notice that? But they made a statement demanding that he glorify God. I wonder, excuse me, if they pictured themselves in the place of Joshua. Do you remember when Achan took something at Jericho that he shouldn't have taken? It was dedicated to the Lord. And they went to the next city to fight it, Ai, and they lost. What's, you know, Joshua's before God, "Oh God, why have you forsaken us?" And God said, "Get up. There's sin in Israel." So they go through a process to find out, excuse me, what the sin of Israel is. And finally, it's narrowed down to Achan. Achan comes before Joshua, and Joshua said this in Joshua 7:19. "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Well, it sounds like these Pharisees are trying to pick up on Joshua's spirit. Give glory to God and make this confession that this man's a sinner. Their minds were made up. They fully expected the man to agree with their conclusion. Give glory to God by agreeing with us that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Now again, I heard some of you chuckle, and I wasn't even commenting. I was reading Scripture. Have you ever done that before? Read Scripture or someone reads it to you and you chuckle? Because you saw how this man was dealing with the Pharisees. So listen to his simplicity and his logic and his boldness. He did not know, he said, if Jesus was a sinner or not. But what he did know was that he had been blind and suddenly he can see. Well, I don't know whether this guy is a sinner or not. I haven't had any association with him. I didn't grow up with him. We didn't go to school together. We weren't college buddies. We didn't serve in the army together. I don't know anything about him. He just came up to me, put this stuff in my eyes, told me to go to the pool of Siloam, wash. I did it, and I see. So in other words, you Pharisees, you figure it out. I was blind. This man made me see. How can he be a sinner? That's his implication. They asked again about the miracle, but the man did not fear the Pharisees like his parents did. He rebuked them. This man rebuked them for not listening to him before. It cracks me up like it did you earlier. He sarcastically questioned them, asking whether they wanted to become a disciple of Jesus. You know, are you studying this here? Are you considering becoming one of his disciples? You're so fascinated by this, you want to hear it again? Oh man, they didn't like that, did they? That made them testy, and they affirmed that they belonged to Moses, whereas this man, he belonged to Jesus. They claimed to know that God had spoken to Moses, but they couldn't figure out where Jesus was from, showing their hardness of heart. Again, catch the man's simplicity, bluntness, and logic in verses 30 to 33. Using sarcasm, he said, you know what, wow, this is a marvelous, this is an amazing, or this is a remarkable sight. Can you see? Look how he's talking to them. Well, here's a marvelous thing. I can tell you what this guy did, and you brilliant scholars can't figure it out. I don't know that I've ever seen anything like this before. They didn't know the origin of Jesus, but Jesus had opened his eyes. He argued that we know God does not hear sinners, yet if you worship God and do his will, God will hear your prayers. Obviously, God heard the prayers of Jesus, is the way the man's arguing. Opening the eyes of the blind had never happened before. If he's not from God, he can't do anything. Miraculously speaking, of course. So what did the man imply? Number one, Jesus worshiped God. He's not a demon. He's not a worshiper of idols. He's a worshiper of the God of Israel. Number two, Jesus did the will of God. This man's not going around committing sin, and he's not encouraging others to commit sin. This man is doing the will of God. How can you argue with that? Number three, God heard the prayers of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus was from God. Did the man convince the Pharisees or offend them? Oh, they believed. Did you catch what they said? That he was born in sins. And is this not how the whole thing got started? John 9, verse 1 and 2. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither one. This man was not born in sin. But the Pharisees said, oh yes, he was. He's born in sin. And so the Pharisees arrogantly questioned him as to whether he thought he could teach them. You were a blind beggar. We're the Pharisees. We're the knowing ones. You can't teach us. We do the teaching. You don't tell us what to do. We tell you what to do. Man, their arrogance is incredible. And this man's humility and boldness and simplicity of thought, I think, is just absolutely breathtaking. God in heaven, in Jesus' name, give us more men and women like this formerly blind man. 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Why did people love Jesus? Jesus was for the outcasts. Jesus ate with tax collectors and harlots. Would you eat with an IRS agent? Would you eat with a harlot? What would you think of someone? Let's take Nathan and I, since we're preachers here and Jesus was a preacher. What would you think if you saw Nathan or me having lunch tomorrow with a harlot? Would you run and tattle to the elders? Would you wonder, well, what is he doing with the harlot? You know, we don't think very much of people who work for the IRS either. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. I was watching that show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, on the episode where the first person won $1 million. And of course, before it got going, the host, Regis Philbin, interviewed him like he does everyone else. And he said he worked for the IRS. And the whole audience on national television booed him. And my first thought were the Gospels. And Jesus would have known how everyone humiliated him on national television, and Jesus would have found the man and taken him out to lunch. And I said, good for you. When it came down to that last question, and I knew the answer too. I was excited about that. And he won $1 million, and I said, well, good for you. We don't have very good thoughts about people who take our money or harlots. But Jesus associated with people like that. Now, maybe you're an IRS agent. Maybe you're a harlot. Or maybe you're someone that people just don't desire to be with. Let me tell you something. Jesus wants you. He doesn't ridicule you. He doesn't put you down. He wants you in his fold. The question is, do the outcasts believe in the Son of God? Do you want to know who he is? Well, he is Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, who was the world's greatest teacher and who loves your soul even more than you love your soul. He is the one whom we have seen in these first 9 chapters of John. He is the one who speaks to you through this narrative. Now do as the blind man did and believe in Jesus and worship him. And here's how the chapter ends. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Seeing the response of the blind man, Jesus explained why he came into the world. Jesus came for judgment. He judged those blind in the spirit that they might see in the spirit. He judged those with sight in the body that they might be blind in the spirit. Not all the Pharisees were totally antagonistic toward Jesus, which is why some were still with him. And they asked whether they were blind. These Pharisees understood that Jesus spoke of blindness in the spirit, and so he gave them a self-test. If they were blind, they would have no sin. If they claimed to see, he said, their sin remained. Therefore, spiritual blindness has something to do with sin, whereas physical blindness does not necessarily have anything to do with sin. In this case, the sin that Jesus is condemning was arrogance, closed-mindedness, and refusing to see one's blindness. The blind man knew the man who helped him, verse 11, as Jesus, verse 17, as a prophet, verse 33, as even a man from God. But this man, you know, he still isn't where he needs to be yet. I mean, he's certainly on the way. But he needs to know and to believe Jesus as the Son of God. What do you say about Jesus? Was he simply a man with that name, Jesus? Was he something greater than a man? Perhaps a prophet. Do you think that maybe he even came straight from God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, you now have the right to become a child of God. Please do not waste that right. Exercise it tonight if you never have before. If you're ready, we can baptize you tonight. Come forward now as we stand and sing.